Happy Sabbath, church family. I hope you're doing well. I hope your health is doing well. I can't wait to see you again. We're moving towards that time when we'll be able to come back together. It's taken us some time to figure things out, and we've determined that the church will be opening on June 6th. That is, of course, a tentative date. The first phase of restrictions ends a day or two before June 6th. So we will be trying to meet in the second phase, and by then there will probably be fewer restrictions. So we think that's a good time to start meeting. So just keep that open in your calendar, and we'll look forward to seeing what God has in store for us. As you've probably already heard, we have the possibility of meeting in three different buildings. That means that we can have 25 in each building for a total of 75 people who can meet together. So yeah, we're quite fortunate. And we'll be able to project the sermon there in the ALC on the screen, and also in the school. So in that way, we can have a joint service together. The elder in charge for this coming week is Sherm Hong. If you have any needs, please contact him. I would also like to announce the church board meeting, which will be a conference called this coming Thursday at 6 o'clock. Please put that down on your calendar too. Let me share with you where the offering is going today. It is going to Oregon Conference Youth Support. Let me read to you the appeal. At about 8:50 each Monday morning, the day's leader for staff worship in the Oregon Conference office asks for special prayer requests. Immediately, one of our longtime employees raises her hand and asks that we pray for our children. Her request receives a number of affirming amens, and our children once again become a key part of the morning prayer. We're that way about the people who are special to us. We want them included in every prayer. We post our pictures on the refrigerator, in our workplaces, and on our bathroom mirrors. We keep them as a face, pictures on our cell phones and computers. Our children are the most important and most valuable part of our lives. But that's also true in the ministry outreach of the Oregon Conference. Each month, we even take a special offering that is dedicated to youth ministry support. The major portion of each month's offering is dedicated to help Milo, Columbia, and Portland Adventist Academies assure that our high school students receive the finest education possible. Another portion helps provide resources and programming for the conference outreach to young adults. And the third portion enhances the ministry of Big Lake Youth Camp. Our youth deserve only the best, and your contributions help them make that a reality for our children. Thank you for giving. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege to be in your care and to know that you will provide for us through our difficulties and through our challenges. As we worship together today, we ask for your Holy Spirit to bless the sermon, to bless our hearts and our minds as we listen to it. We also want to thank you for this opportunity to give to your cause and to continue supporting the work of sharing the gospel. We want to pray for the youth in our church. We know that as a young person, there are so many challenges to be faithful. We want to pray that your Holy Spirit would rest upon our children, that you would call our children back to loyalty to you. We want the circle of our families to be unbroken in the kingdom of heaven. And so we pray, Father, for your blessing upon our families. We invite you to be here with us, and we pray that your name would be glorified and honored. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. My sermon title today is Seeing the World with Love and Not with Fear. The events around us are another stark reminder that we are living in the last days. The virus has brought the world close to its breaking point, financially and commercially. The COVID-19 virus has brought society to its knees. It has shown us how quickly life can change, how quickly we can lose our freedoms. And we need to take stock of the situation. Life is short. Our time on earth is short. We don't know how long we have left. Jesus is coming very soon. We should therefore live as if this day is the only day we have. We should live as if this is our last day on earth. Does that sound intense? Seen from eternity, life is intense. Life is intense because there is an eternity at stake in our short lives. In this sermon, I would like to examine a thought that I've been pondering lately. This is the thought that I'd like to explore with you. As Christians, we want to maximize our impact for the kingdom while we still have time left on the Earth.
We don't know how much time we have left.
But we know time is short.
We have only today for certain. We hope for tomorrow, but tomorrow is not guaranteed. So how do we maximize
our impact?
Fear hinders us from doing a lot of things. It also hinders us from participating in God's kingdom. While love, on the other hand, opens the way for us to be a part of God's kingdom. And I believe that in order for us to
maximize our impact for the kingdom, we need to see the world
through love and not through fear. Let me share an example from my own experience
of how fear limits our ability to participate in
God's kingdom. When I was young, I really feared public speaking, and I still do to some extent. I know many of you do too,
so this is something you can probably identify with.
I think it's the number one fear that people have, and really it prevents us from
maximizing our influence for God's kingdom.
What is it that we fear when we fear public speaking? We fear what other people think about us. We fear their perceptions of what we say. We fear not meeting their expectations. But as a kid, I felt clumsy, uncertain, slow of speech, and ineloquent when I spoke. And I still feel this about myself today. And it makes me sometimes reluctant to speak in some public settings. But something helps me overcome my fear: God's love. God's love stretches me
above and beyond what I would be without him.
His love helps me to follow my conviction and not follow my fear. And by doing so, I'm able to increase my talents so that I'm not as clumsy as I was before. If I had allowed my fear to guide me,
I wouldn't be where I am today.
And I wouldn't be speaking to you today. Fear would have kept me back
from God's purpose for my life.
It's easy for us to allow our fears
to limit our Christian experience.
But God's love for us and God's love for others conquers fear. Although fear is a powerful limiting force,
it is no match for the
limitless love of God. The Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. When divine love is working in our lives, we can overcome
every fear that paralyzes us and prevents us from doing
God's will. Jesus went about teaching people to look at the world through the lens of God's love instead of the lens of fear. He wanted to expand people's ability
to participate
in God's kingdom. He wanted to restore the divine image in them. But for this to happen, we have to change
our way of looking at the world.
Let us look at some examples of how Jesus tried to help people
see the world
through love instead of fear. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke these words in Matthew 5:38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your
right cheek, turn
the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and
take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also.
And whoever compels you to go 1 mile,
go with him too.
Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants
to borrow from you,
do not turn away. The Jews were living under the cruel, oppressive rule of the Romans, and they experienced a lot of injustice and suffering. And the Jews naturally feared and hated the Romans. The Romans ruled by fear. They used crucifixions to instill maximum fear
in the population.
The practice became especially popular
in the Roman-occupied land in 4 BC.
The Roman general crucified
about 2,000 Jews,
and there was a mass crucifixion
during the first century AD as well,
according to the Jewish historian Josephus. But despite this attempt by the Romans to subjugate the Jews through fear, Jesus taught the people to look at the Roman oppressors with love. He taught them to see the Roman presence in their country
as an opportunity to lead their enemies to God, and to thereby spread knowledge about God through the Roman Empire.
He invited them to see opportunities
in their contact with the oppressor to express the love of God.
Whether that meant turning the other cheek,
going the extra mile when forced to go 1 mile, or giving
what somebody else was ready to take by legal action. It was all about seeing the world through love and not fear. Now, this is really hard to do, but this is what Jesus was calling them to do. In Matthew chapter 8:5,
we encounter the story of the Roman centurion who came to Jesus, pleading with Jesus to heal his servant.
In this story, Jesus puts his own teaching
about seeing the world through love into practice.
Jesus' response to the centurion
is truly amazing if you consider the way the Romans treated the Jews and the fear and loathing the
Jews had towards the Romans. What did Jesus do? Jesus gladly offered
to come home to the Roman centurion and heal his servant.
He offered to enter into his home and help him. In Jewish culture, this was surely a sign of acceptance
and brotherhood.
But Jesus went even beyond offering
this extraordinary gesture of love.
When the centurion heard Jesus' offer,
he felt unworthy of Jesus coming to his house,
and he asked Jesus
if he would just speak
and heal his servant. Now Jesus placed himself
at the service of the centurion and obeyed the centurion's request.
He spoke healing upon the centurion's servant,
and he was healed.
Wow, it's amazing how Jesus showed such courtesy and flexibility towards the centurion. Jesus showed himself to be a servant of the powerful centurion. What love. But again, Jesus went beyond this humble gesture of service by showing him even more love. It's interesting to see how Jesus spoke positive words,
commending the Roman centurion publicly,
saying that he had not seen faith like this even in Israel. Jesus didn't have to do this, but it seemed like he was trying to break
down the walls of fear
that separated the Jews
from the Romans.
Jesus didn't see the centurion as a centurion. He didn't see him as an oppressor. Jesus didn't see him as a powerful man. He didn't see him as a Roman. He saw him as a brother, and he wanted his people to do the same. Jesus' words and actions went contrary to what the public expected
of a pious Jew
and rabbi. He went against the grain
of the xenophobic Jewish fear by showing unconditional
love. The story illustrates that the only way to participate in God's kingdom is to see the world through love and not fear. We see this again when Jesus
was face to face with Pilate
in the judgment hall. And he told Pilate that he could not do the things
that he was doing, would not have the power over Jesus if it was not
because of God. So you see, Jesus held nothing against him. Jesus saw the hand of God in this very difficult situation. He looked at Pilate with compassion and not with fear. If only we could have the love
of Jesus in our hearts,
I think this would just turn the world upside down. We would be able to maximize our influence in a way that we cannot if we do not have his way of looking at the world. While I was still living and working in Norway, the civil war in Syria and Iraq contributed in large part to the largest refugee crisis since World War II. It was 2015. I think over 1 million people sought refuge in Europe. They came from many different places
in the Middle East and Africa. They came by plane, they came by boat,
by car, by bicycle, and by foot. They were the oppressed and suffering masses. Many Europeans were extremely fearful when they watched the nightly news of
these long lines of people standing at their borders.
When the southern European nations closed
their borders,
this large stream of refugees chose new paths through countries like Russia,
trying to
make it to the north of Europe. Even Norway, though, closed its borders. The far right became increasingly active and militant in many countries. Some people saw the refugee crisis
as a global conspiracy
to destroy Europe, to destroy the Western culture. Others were fearful of them stealing
their resources and their jobs.
Still, others were afraid
of Muslims coming into Europe and taking away their freedom, loving culture, and bringing Sharia law.
Still, others feared the problems they would
bring, honor killings and traumatized people.
People were captivated by the images of so many
foreigners seeking refuge in Europe.
At that time, there were two ways of looking at this humanitarian crisis. Either you saw it through the eyes of fear, or you saw it through the eyes of Christ's
love.
Either you saw it as a threat,
or you saw it as an opportunity.
Either you saw it as a conspiracy
of evil,
or a conspiracy of love. Through my study of the scriptures, God opened my mind to the meaning behind the situation, and he showed me that it was providentially guided. It was a conspiracy of love. He showed me that I needed to see history through the wide-angle lens of God's redemptive love in order to access the deeper truth behind history's events, not through the blinders of fear, suspicion, and conspiracy. Turn with your Bibles to Isaiah 60 and read with me this eye-opening passage. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then they shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are those who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roofs? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be opened continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you, you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. That was verse 1 through 14. You see, the Old Testament prophets help us to see the love of God in the midst of crisis, difficulty, evil, and suffering. In Isaiah 60, we see God gathering the people of the world to his church. What a beautiful and profound picture of what God is doing in the world today. These people belong to our family, and God is bringing his family together. Hosea chapter 1 through 2 is another prophetic picture that captures the drama of divine love in the midst of crisis and suffering. It describes the end of the nation of Israel. It describes Israel experiencing hunger and war and exile, and helps us to see that God uses these tragedies to woo his people back to himself after they have rejected him and spurned his love. In other words, God speaks words of love through humanity's pain and suffering. Do we see the love of God in the midst of the evils of this world? Or do we focus on human conspiracies? Do we have the bigger picture of God's love in our mind's eye when we interpret things? Or are we blinded to the bigger picture by fear and suspicion? The refugee crisis was an opportunity for people who had no chance of hearing the gospel of Jesus in their own countries to hear it in another place. Many of them had never heard about Jesus. They were coming to us because God was bringing them to us. You know, God opened my eyes through Isaiah 60 and other passages so that I could see the refugee crisis through his love. And I was ready to help in any way that I could help. The Norwegian Conference also had its eyes open to see things through the love of God, and they organized a training seminar to help church members seize the moment by reaching out in love. I immediately jumped on the bandwagon and went to the seminar to learn more about how to reach Muslims. The lecturer was a former Muslim himself and had written several books on the subject. At that time, you see, it was very tempting to see things through the lens of fear. Many people did. Many Christians also saw it this way. I remember getting into a conversation with a young Romanian man living in Oslo, the capital city of Norway. I met him at a church there. We got into a conversation about the refugees, and he, of all people, you know, was fearful of the influx of refugees. Even though he was privileged to have been allowed to immigrate to Norway, he didn't want the refugees to experience the blessings that he was experiencing. He was fearful. It didn't make any sense to me. But that was the way many people saw things. When you see things through the redemptive love of God, it is impossible to live in the confines of fear. The gospel frees us from our selfish human nature. Around that time, God gave me the idea to contact the local refugee asylum outside of our town in the north of Norway and organize several sporting events for Muslim refugee teenagers, many of whom came to Europe alone. They had traveled long distances from Syria, Afghanistan, and Iraq, braving many harrowing circumstances to find a better life in Europe and help their families also find a better life. We involved the young people in our church in reaching out to these young people. We rented a gym and organized different games and got the church to make food. In the process, we experienced the sweet taste of what it is like to surrender to the love of God in the midst of fear. It was a wonderful experience for us. The youth of the church will probably never forget it. Let me share with you another example of Jesus teaching his contemporaries to see the world through love and not through fear. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus likened the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70 with the yet future end of the world. He describes the terrible events leading up to these two events in fearful, stomach-churning terms. He talks about, you know, different signs of his coming. He talks about spiritual deception, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, persecution, lawlessness, and the love of many growing cold, the great tribulation, signs in heaven, death for the wicked, redemption for the righteous. And in another account of these same signs of the second coming, the one that we find in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, well, we find the verse that I'm going to refer to in verse 25 through 26, Jesus talks about how there will be distress amongst the nations and perplexity, and men's hearts will fail them for fear because of all that's happening. So these are fearful events that lead up to the second coming of Jesus. But he told his contemporaries that they were to be watchful, and he encouraged the disciples to be faithful by sharing with them several parables that encouraged faithfulness. The first parable was the parable of the faithful servant. The second parable was the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The third parable was the parable of the talents. And then he concludes with the punchline of his message. In a way, to me, this is really the climax of what he was sharing about the end. And the punchline is found in the parable of the sheep. In this last parable, we find the essence of his message about living in the last days, when fear would be so prevalent. Jesus tells his hearers that we need to be like sheep in times of fear. Now, what are sheep really like? Well, they're very fearful as animals. That's how they normally are. But the sheep that Christ is describing do not fit this description. They are loving and they are brave because of their love. Listen to Christ's description of those who are counted as sheep when he returns. Matthew 25:34-36. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The sheep look at the world through the eyes of love, and not with the eyes of fear. They minister with courage
and concern for the spiritually and physically poor,
the stranger, and the naked in the midst of all their human suffering and woe. They see what other people do not see. They see the needs of others.
They see their suffering and their oppression.
They feel their value in God's eyes,
and they want to help,
and they don't feel threatened. Through this magnificent parable, Jesus wanted to change the Jews' perspective about the last days. He also wants to change our perspective
from one of seeing the world through fear to one of seeing it through love.
We look at the events happening around us, and it's easy for us to focus on the escalation of conflict and suffering, the intensification of the birth pangs. We can get so caught up in following the steady stream of disasters and economic problems, pestilences, deceptions, corruption, and vice,
the loss of freedom, the rise of Babylon and the work of the papacy,
and the political conflicts. And without realizing it, we become more and more fearful, suspicious, cold, and heartless through a knowledge of these things and where they're leading. You see, this is the subtle influence that these events can have on us. Or we can see the same things and have our hearts warmed by the love of Christ for humans and try to make a difference in our community. We need to examine our own hearts. Are we viewing things through the lens of fear or through the lens of Christ's love? May Jesus help us to see the world through the love of Jesus. It makes all the difference in how we see the world. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 22 to 23, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The way we look at the world affects our actions. If we see the world through suspicion and fear, we will act out this fear. We will share this fear with others. It'll affect our whole person. I left Norway in 2016 to come here to Oregon. And so I didn't get to see the fruit of my labors
with the Muslim refugee youth.
But like I said, I got a taste
of what it's like to surrender to the love of God in time of fear.
It was a wonderful experience for myself,
for my family, for my church, and for the youth of my church.
But it felt like an incomplete project. The other day I discovered a documentary called Jesus in Athens. It tells a story of different Christian missionaries
ministering to Muslim
refugees in Athens after the refugee crisis of 2015. This documentary brought a rush of emotion to my heart to see how God is using missionaries to lead many Muslims to Christ in their deepest need, people who would never have known Christ. It gave me a sense of joy to know that I was a little part of a grand plan to save souls coming out of great spiritual darkness. But it also gave me a bad conscience to know that I could have
and should have done even more.
Let me tell you one story from this documentary
that shows us that Christ is at the borders of our country,
ready to meet and help the stranger and the oppressed with his amazing love. Jesus is there where there's a lot of fear, ready to help. Picture a boat full of Muslims departing from Turkey, making its way to Greece.
It's dark. No one has ever seen the sea before. One Iraqi family is traveling with their small daughter. The water is rough, and she falls out of the boat. They can't find her anywhere,
so they start shouting to God
and the people in the boat, "Please, please help us find our daughter." But it is dark, and they cannot see her. Suddenly, she is on the other side of the boat, sitting there in the boat. And they grab her, and they want to know what happened. Over and over again, she says,
"A man in white walked on water.
He grabbed my hand
and put me in the boat.
A man in white walked on water.
He grabbed my hand and put me back in the boat."
Meanwhile, a missionary is on the shore. He has made a fire for anyone who wants to join him. That day, he decides to use the story
of Jesus walking on water as a way to share his faith with the arriving families.
He has never done this before. And now here comes
the Muslim family from Iraq. They're cold, they're wet, and they warm themselves by the fire he has made.
As they sit, he asks if he can share a
story with them. And he begins to tell them of a storm and a man who walks on water, and a follower who steps onto the waves with him.
As they sit and listen to him, the family interjects, "What do you mean? Who is this guy who walked on water?" As he finishes, he looks up, and before him the family is crying. They have a story of their own to tell. "Can you give us the book you're reading? We want to know the man who walks on water." New life. A man in white. A Bible given. A risen Savior confessed as Lord of water and life. God moves in mysterious ways. He performs wonders. He plants his footsteps
in the sea and rides upon the storm.
Hundreds, perhaps thousands of Muslims have found Christ
in Athens
because of individuals who chose to look at the world through love and not fear. Here we are living in the year 2020, 5 years beyond the refugee crisis. The world has come to a standstill
because of the coronavirus,
while everyone waits for things to open to normal. Fear grips the planet still. As we wrestle with the virus and its economic and social impact, what will we do? Will we allow politics to fill us with suspicion and fear? Or will we let Jesus open our eyes with his love to see the great needs about us and get involved in helping others? We must choose between either seeing the world with fear or seeing the world with love. I am convinced that we have been sent as missionaries to the borders of this world and heaven. We have been sent as missionaries to find
the spiritual refugees seeking
a better world. We have been sent to help them and share the Bible with them. Are we watching, waiting, and searching these people out in our community? Are we truly fulfilling our
role in the last days?
Or are we like the border guards,
chasing them away and returning them to their homeland because we're afraid?
Jesus has gone before us to prepare souls to accept
our teachings about Jesus.
All we have to do is see the world with his eyes of love
and not
with fear. May the Lord open our eyes. Amen.